There we go. Hey. John, thank you for that word. I often think when I see the murmuration, it reminds me of the moving of the Holy Spirit. You don't know where he comes from. You don't know where he's going. He's unpredictable, but he's beautiful. May God move in our hearts, continue to move in our hearts like that today. I'm going to say something that might sound a little arrogant at first, but I want to start this talk by saying, let him that has ears hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. That is a phrase that, of course, John used in the book of Revelation, but of course it is not the voice of John, it is the voice of Jesus, which he said many times in parables. He would say, let him that has ears to hear, listen. And so I guess there's always a danger that you miss what the Holy Spirit is saying and hear the words. But I think there is particularly a danger today that we might miss what the Holy Spirit is saying. And so we're going to, first of all, it's a bit of an overview of the book of Galatians. But we're just going to have a short reading from the book of Galatians. First, Galatians is a unique book in that, we probably never thought of this, I hadn't actually thought of it, it's the only letter that Paul wrote to a massive area. All the rest were written to specific towns, Corinth, Ephesus, but this is about just a massive chunk of Turkey that he writes this letter to. That's just an interesting factual point. But we're going to pick up a few words from chapter 3, which has got an interesting phrase to start with that is not everybody's plug it on your fridge verse. Guarantee nobody has got this over their mantelpiece. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, you are now trying to attain your goal by human effort. It's worth noting there's nothing wrong with the goal. It's the method that is being used. Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance. This amounts to 2,000 years before Jesus. Announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And so because of it references that, I'd like us just to read some few verses from Genesis chapter 15. I always get myself tongue-tied because Abraham at this point is called Abraham. And I always get that muddled if I do the reading, forgive me. But it's at this point, Genesis chapter 15, and we'll just begin at verse 1. There's only a few verses. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, what could you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Amen. flesh and the spirit are always at war. The flesh and the spirit are always at war. Always. Man to man, nation to nation, church group to church group, within the church group, group to group. Even in my own heart, my own life, my own body, I find that there is a war being waged. The Bible makes that very clear. You suffer the same problem. You will be driven by the Holy Spirit, but you'll also be driven by the desires of the flesh. And it says that they are a war. Here is a tough point. But we have to decide what defines church life as having life. What is really achieving in spiritual terms? Is it big church? Good sermons? Numbers of people? Your personal walk? What's really interesting here, how many knows those are all good signs of life? They're not the signs that Paul takes. It's interesting that in those opening verses, what does he take as being signs that God is among you? That the Holy Spirit is poured out and that he does miracles among you. That is what is defined here as a measure. And of course, that's a really good measure. How many know that you can preach a sermon in the flesh? How many know that you can get numbers with human effort? How we can build a great church? What's the one thing we can't do without God? Say it again. You can't. You can't fix it. We can pray for the sick. We can't heal them without the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so it's tough, isn't it? It's really tough. Because, oh, how I'd like to say that just doesn't count anymore. It does count. The Bible says that signs and wonders will follow. Oh, well, that's an interesting test for today, isn't it? Mm-mm. Boy, am I looking forward to the end of the sermon. Excuse me, I need to roll my sleeves up. We've got to get on with this job. God's litmus test is that he works miracles among you. And he makes that very point to the Galatian church. Why are you abandoning pure faith in Jesus Christ through the cross? Is it not God that works miracles among you when he gives you his Holy Spirit? Wake up. What's wrong with you, he says. A tough point. Did you receive the Spirit by religious observation and structured rules, or faith inspired by belief? That is the question. So Abraham, was it his righteousness and goodness that won him the day? I mean, after all, how well did he treat his wife? Was he a brilliant husband? He had his faults, did he not? It wasn't his goodness. What was it that won the day? His faith. He believed God. But he didn't just theoretically believe, as we reminded there, I think Kim mentioned, that God told him to leave a place, didn't know where he was going, up and off. It was not just faith that's theoretical, it was faith that was acted on. Very clear. A lifestyle that supported belief. Now, I need to make a point here. Do you know the most wonderful act in history is Jesus' death upon the cross for me and for you? The most remarkable moment in history is when the Holy Spirit raised him to life and death was defeated. As a result of that, each one of us in this room, if we've welcomed Jesus into our hearts, have become eternal beings, we will never die though we die. But his aim always was to restore the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon everybody that believed and had faith in Jesus Christ. And so Paul makes that correlation very clear when he says, I preached Christ among you, and was it not marked by the Holy Spirit coming on you and me doing God doing miracles among you? So that sets us out a challenge that we need to be praying for. We need to be saying, Lord, would you work miracles among us? And this is when, of course, it becomes really challenging. Who can fix that? The early church went through an unbelievably traumatic and devastating battle that is often not thought about for many of us. It cost lives, it cost friendships. For example, John Mark with Paul, Barnabas with Paul. They went through some very, very difficult days. Those infant days of the church were painful, and there was an undermining that went on. So no wonder Paul wrote to the Galatians, who has bewitched you? The result of men and women simply believing and receiving by faith the work of Jesus, and as a result being gifted with the Holy Spirit, was opposed by the flesh. The flesh always opposes the Spirit. Always. They had incredibly difficult times. Let's just sum it up for a moment. Romans that wanted them in prison because they didn't want a king other than who? Caesar. Then you've got the Jews, the religious Jews of the day, who believed that salvation came through Moses and keeping the law. Then you've got the followers of Greek gods, Diana and others like that. And so they opposed them. Those enemies that tried to crush that infant church that has emerged under the power of the Spirit. Now you could say very quickly, those were the greatest enemy that put them in prison, killed the disciples and the apostles, scattered them, made things difficult. But there is yet another enemy who crept up that we do not think enough about. This was a much more subtle enemy. Paul writes more about this enemy than the other enemies. It seems almost he didn't seem to mind the other enemies. But this enemy he did not like. He vehemently opposed it. Do you know who it was? It was a group of people called the Judaizers, to give them their correct name. Those who had become Christians and then started to teach, you must be circumcised also. In other words, you have got to trust Jesus for salvation, but you must also keep the Jewish law. And they were saying, can't be doing that. It's done us no good. But that infiltrated the church. And it wasn't an enemy, supposedly. It had a friendly face. It snuck in through the door. Do you know, I knew I was going to say that word. That was just to help our American friends. Is that in the dictionary? Snuck? It's in the American dictionary, is it? Would an Englishman say snuck in the door? No. Sneaked in the door. I don't say that mockingly, I promise you. Hey. These were a mixed bag, and Paul opposed them. People that, having tasted of the simple belief that faith and trust in Jesus was not quite enough, we had to bring back some of the flesh. He was really, really against that. In fact, the phrase is interesting. He uses it in Galatians 5. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Which means they were there and they've fallen away. Which means that we have the potential that one day your fire burned brighter than it does today. That you too are falling away from grace into ritual obedience rather than pure faith in Jesus Christ. And as a result, the danger that something of the miracles might be lost. In fact, the English church is so unfamiliar with miracles, it's not a question of loss, they've not had it. or not had enough. There's a phrase in the Bible that sounds really Paul-like. It goes like this. The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. Do you know who said that? Oh, you're great students. Those are the words of Jesus at the end of John 6. The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. Now, there's an important theological point to make here. Listen to the next line. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. Now, you're going to protest. You say, but I do believe. That's why I'm a Christian in church. You see, this is not a problem of history or culture or tradition. It is a problem of fallen mankind. It exists in all of our hearts that although technically I believe, I don't live as if I believe. I have fallen away. I have exchanged life in the Spirit for spiritual ritual. Some of you are looking really excited right now. The problem is the flesh. That is human life that stands outside of the control of God. Now, there's a point to make here. When we talk about the flesh, I grew up in a very old-fashioned, puritanical Baptist church where we heard hellfire and damnation over the flesh, the filthy flesh. Most of us would say the flesh is sensuousness. Indeed it is, but it's only half the picture, according to the Bible. It's only half the picture. The other half of the flesh is ritual religion. In fact, where you have sensuousness, you'll have religious ritual. That's a rotten inside and an external practice that doesn't cut to the inside. That religious spirit. That is the flesh. So don't be thinking the flesh means that you spend your night down the pub getting drunk. That is the flesh. But any idea that, for instance, coming to church makes you all right with God is equally the flesh. It's human life that stands outside of the control of God. And when we refer to the law, it's really important. I've had a gammy throat for a couple of days, and when I start talking, it starts to break up, and I'm suffering great pain. Not in the slightest. Well, I might get a bit crackly. When we refer to the law, I'm not referring to the Mosaic law. Jesus never had any problem with the Ten Commandments. Never did. And he had conflict with the legalism of the Pharisees, who had stolen that law to use for their own ends and then used it as a subtle disguise to legitimize their torrid behavior. So let us think about Abraham for a minute. Interesting that he is the example. I want you to think about this. It's really worth thinking about. Here is one of the greatest men of the Old Testament, the one to whom the gospel was announced for 2,000 years before Christ, 4,000 years ago, the one to whom faith came before the law, the one who heard the voice of God and responded it, the one who moved in the power of the Spirit, the one who said, Lord, you have blessed me with so much stuff, I am truly blessed, but there is one thing that I'm missing. One thing. You all know it from Sunday school. What was he missing? A son. That is what he wanted. And he knew that if he was going to be a nation, he would have to have a son. And God spoke to him and said, you are going to have a son, and that son will have a son, as we've been reminded. And they will raise up a nation, not just a nation, but nations. And the children of Abraham are those who put their faith in Jesus Christ and move in the power of the Spirit. What a visionary. However, As we heard on Thursday evening, brought great comfort to me that God doesn't work to our timetable. God's not in a hurry. When he builds churches, he does it real slow. Thanks, Martin. And how many know that it wasn't the next day that Isaac turns up? Nor the next week. Months turn to years. And faith turned to unbelief. Then we all know just how much the flesh took over. The man of belief said, let's fix it. Let's engineer a son. What a tragedy. What an absolute tragedy. Do you know what? The world has never got over that mistake. Thousands have been killed. Hostility continues because one man tried to fix and help God out with what God couldn't do in his estimation. The flesh ruled over the spirit. Scary stuff. Abraham was the victim of that. We are in danger of ending up doing the right thing in the wrong way. The God who said, go into the world and make disciples of all men, clearly gave a second command that followed it. Wait in Jerusalem till you are endued with power from on high, because you will always be in danger of doing it your way. Right goal, wrong method in the flesh. I mentioned the early church was embattled by these different groups. There was a greater danger from those that had received some of the truth than from those that had not. Their agenda was to divert away the simple belief in Jesus Christ. The problem is not the law, the problem is the flesh. Legalism. The great evil of legalism. Don't ever say you aren't in danger of the flesh. You are, and it will come in religious disguise. I, as a leader of a church, have to constantly resist Christian work without the empowering of the Spirit. There are things to do in the flesh. Let's think of some of the things that we should do in the flesh. Mal reminds me every Wednesday of one that I have to do in the flesh. I do not feel led to do it. It's called putting out the dustbins. There are things you just get on with. But there are other things that to fix them for God doesn't help God. It creates further conflict. We have to be led by the Holy Spirit. And we need to constantly say, do we see? Do we see what? What do we look for to measure whether it's legitimate? Say that again, love. Yes. Miracles. That's because I've already worked out this sermon on her. Miracles. There are things I cannot achieve by human effort. And so we are going to rehearse, having rehearsed one of the greatest failures of the Old Testament, when a man sought to fix it for God by doing it in the flesh. Now we'll look at one of the greatest failures of the New Testament. Was there ever a man like Peter? He walked on the water first. He saw the miracles. He did the miracles. He witnessed the cross. He witnessed the resurrection. He was first on the scene. He was the one that spoke a fantastic sermon on the day of Pentecost. What a spiritual giant. But there was one other thing that was revealed to him that was magnificent, that I constantly applaud. I read it again in my Bible readings this week. It was an astounding achievement for a Jew. One day he's up on his roof. And God's plan always was not just to save the Jews, but to save all mankind by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Spirit. It's as simple as that. And so he's sitting there on his roof, and he's waiting for some food to be prepared. And an angel has visited the house of Cornelius and says, "You need Peter." Now, the angel could have done it himself, but there was a much bigger agenda. So they send some guys over. I think it was 3 days' journey. They find Peter. But while Peter is sitting there on the roof, God lets down a great big sheet full of all things that Jews shouldn't eat. And God says, "Eat." He goes, "What?" See, it's interesting, isn't it? Well, I should have mentioned from John chapter 6, the bit that really fazed them was Jesus said, "Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood." That was because the law said you shouldn't do that. And they were under the law. And what did it? People that followed Jesus fell away. And that's why Jesus said about the Spirit gives life, the flesh achieves nothing. And so Peter, on the cutting edge, the first man to be spoken to by God, to step out and reach Gentiles with the anointing. Hi, gorgeous. Are you okay? Good. She's quicker than you, you know.
She's walked out.
If you really want to go, you can go. And he goes to the house of Cornelius, and against all his background, all his teaching, everything he should ever have learnt, he steps into an arena that could have had him killed. He starts to speak, and God is in such a hurry, he doesn't let him finish. The Holy Spirit falls on them. They speak in tongues, they prophesy, they're baptized, and there is this amazing outpouring. And this is God breaking down barriers and doing things that they had never expected to do. And so Peter's the warrior that takes the gospel to the Gentiles. However, there is another man that appears on the scene, another Jew, warrior to heart. His name was Paul. Many thought of him as a second-rate apostle that turned up too late, troublemaker. And he fought for the gospel. If you read the book of Galatians, we don't have time to read it now. If you read the book of Galatians, you will read the account how when Peter went to the churches in Galatia, he ate with the Gentiles. He behaved in the revelation that he had previously received. However, when a whole load of the Judaizers turned up, here it is, Peter withdrew and ate only with the Jews. And the young new convert that murdered those in the church stood up and opposed something that was fundamental to our existence today. Peter, you are going backwards. You are falling away. You are being hooked in. And Paul says, "I had to oppose him publicly." What sort of courage was that concerning Peter? Do you not think that's amazing? Because there were people saying, "Peter's the one. Peter's great. Peter does the law." And so he championed life in the Spirit by simple faith in Jesus Christ. They did not need to be circumcised. They did not need to keep a whole set of rules and revelations. And Paul simply says, "You Galatians, do not be foolish. Do not go back to that. Look for this, that Jesus Christ, by the power of the cross and absolutely nothing else, and you believing it, will give you eternal life." And this is how he will mark it. He'll pour his Spirit out on you, and he'll do miracles among you. This is it's not meant to be arrogant. How many know the whole of the church in our country needs to hear this message? Yes. And we need to hear it. Always say to yourself, is what I'm doing ticking a box, or does it have real fruit? It's not about what you do, it's about how you do it. Oh, we could write a song like that. Let's take the subject of evangelism. How many know the world needs to be reached for Jesus? And yet the various missions and endless exercises have worn people down, and they've lost, and it cuts little, doesn't achieve its goals. And there are times there are others that said, I can't be doing that anymore. Let's not do it. No wonder Paul writes in the end of the book of Galatians these words, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man will reap what he sows. He that sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. He that sows to please the flesh from the flesh shall reap destruction. True of Peter? True of Abraham? Oh, yes, it is. And here we need to observe, because it's the next lines that are really important. Let us not become weary in doing good. He's not saying stop what you're doing. For in the proper time, God's timetable, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. God is not saying give up. God is saying pursue it. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Nobody's querying the aim. I'm querying the how to. Under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Amen? We don't have time. Our time is completely gone. And I'm going to close with this. Abraham was worried about inheritance. Paul writes to the Galatians and says to them these very words. Your inheritance is the Holy Spirit. Don't exchange for anything less. Don't let yourself be caught in any form of legalism. Fight the flesh at every level. Because down through the centuries, people have been killed standing up for truth. And the church has survived from century to century. Just by the power of the Spirit. Are we ready to be carriers today for the next generation? Do you say yes to that?
Yes.
I say yes. I want God pleased to move among us and affirm his presence by signs and wonders. And the promise is that signs and wonders will follow the preaching of the word. Probably 70%, 80% of our country have come up with a weird theory, you know, that God doesn't do miracles anymore. Who said they could write the Bible? Just because it's elusive doesn't mean it's not true. Eh? Shall we stand? So the flesh wars against the spirit. God's promise was that signs and wonders will follow the preaching of the word. God has just said to me, don't you dare not give time for miracles. Don't you dare. Because I can't make God move. Just as Abraham couldn't make God rush a son. But it doesn't mean it's not our target. Amen. So let's just come before the Lord. Hey, let's just stand before him. Maybe you just want to pray. Lord, would your Holy Spirit dominate my flesh? Maybe you want to pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Maybe you feel you're about to explode right now. I'd love to know what's going on. Somebody else might. Maybe God's giving you a word. So Holy Spirit, we come before you now. We want to preach one thing, Christ crucified. And our inheritance is you, Holy Spirit. You are welcome in this place. You're welcome here this morning. You're welcome to work miracles among us. We ask you to make us people of courage. Deliver us, please, Lord, from any cheap shots, anything manipulative. Holy Spirit, I do not want to manipulate you among us now. We choose to be without music. We choose just to stand in your presence. And we're just going to give you space, Holy Spirit, to do what you want to do right now. I'm absolutely determined not to fix this. I'm not the slightest bit embarrassed by this silence. I just want us to wait for a moment. Now, I really want to encourage you to be both extremely cautious and full of abandonment. But I just wonder whether anybody feels God, the Holy Spirit, is prompting them. And if your heart is banging, banging, banging right now, don't go home without speaking. It doesn't matter if it's not entirely right, as long as our hearts are right.
Worship time this morning that God was saying that we were not to accept any compromise.
Yeah.
When we look at a caravan, we always end up saying we're going to have to compromise. We can't have everything we want. If we want this particular aspect, then we're going to have to give up wanting that part. And I felt God say that he's not like that at all. We don't have to give up on forgiveness to receive healing.
Amen.
We don't have to give up on peace to receive something else. God is the whole package.
Yeah.
We don't have to come for compromise. And just very quickly, this morning someone texted me with a healing meeting at Bedford, which I'd also got in my calendar. And I knew that was possible for me to go. Should I go? And we very simply, because time was short, we simply put yes and no in a box
and asked the Lord
and prayed over it and said, Lord, If this is right for us to go, we go. If not, then we don't.
Yeah.
And I drew out a no.
Yeah.
And so I stand here this morning saying, "Is God? Did God say no to that? Because I need to be here this morning.
Yeah.
There's no compromise here this morning. If we want to see God's miracles, he is the whole package. We haven't got to give up something else to get this.
Yeah.
It's all there for us.
Yeah. And may your life receive healing in Jesus' name. I'm just thinking of the word that Paul was bringing us. There's an old saying years ago, ships are safe in harbour, but they were never made to be in the harbour. They were made to be at sea. So hey, let's close. We've got guys looking after kiddies. Now this is really easy for me to say, but if you are receiving this word this morning and you want your life to be open afresh to the Holy Spirit, you don't want to fix Isaac or back away from your calling, show no compromise like Peter. If that's where you are, I'm just going to simply ask you, you'd raise a hand and we are going to pray for you. But God, the Holy Spirit, will get hold of you by the scruff of the neck and show you no mercy until you experience miracles in your life. Amen. If that's where you are today, I want to encourage you just to raise a hand right where you are. Church, if you've got people that have got their hands raised, would you reach out to them now and lay your hands upon them? And we're going to pray. Father, our time has gone. It has rushed away this morning. We heard your voice in our worship. I believe we've heard your voice in your word. Would you give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches? Holy Spirit, would you come and rest peacefully, powerfully upon those that lift their hands to you now? Would you do mighty acts in and through them? Would you give them a hunger? Would you baptize them in your Holy Spirit? For those of us that have fallen back from grace, help us to stand right back up there again, Holy Spirit. Hold us accountable, for we believe that you still want to do miracles, elusive though they are. And we pray that this place will become a place of miracles, a place of salvation and healing, of enrichment, of Holy Spirit anointing. So take each life that lifts a hand to you, Holy Spirit, would you work in their lives for the glory of Jesus Christ and his only. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you all. Of course, tea and coffee will be served.